Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, over the next 2 weeks, well, I guess three, including this, myself, Tim, and Sean will be sharing something that has been pressing on our hearts, maybe in our times of reflection and study, before we start a new series in August. And that would be August 6th, I believe, is the first Sunday in August. And we will be studying and looking at the I am statements in the book of John. But until then, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be sharing some things, and they probably will be somewhat different, and who knows, maybe they'll be similar. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something. I mentioned to Tim and I mentioned to Sean Monday night, this is something that has been on my heart. And it's been something that has been a glaring deficit in my life. And I hope as we look at the scriptures today, and I hope as you hear the words proclaimed, that something rests on your heart. That God would leave something in your heart that wasn't there, or press you towards Him. That is my prayer this morning. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, if you will, follow along with me. We're going to look at prayer, okay? It says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Pray with me. Father, I don't deserve to stand here. I don't deserve to stand in your presence apart from Christ. And Father, this morning I'm humbled. Humbled in the fact that You would save me. And Father, I pray this morning that as we read your word, as we see the truths, that you would help us, O Lord. You would help us know who you are. And we would rejoice in the things that you've already done. Lord, help us as we read your word. In Christ's name. Amen. So, rhetorical questions from the very jump here. When is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you actually prayed? When is the last time you prayed for someone else? Why should we pray? And what should we say when we pray? So, four rhetorical questions this morning, one for each of us to ponder. But the first one is when is the last time you prayed? And even if we're talking about praying before you eat, praying before you go to bed, when is the last time you entered into a conversation with God? When is the last time you actually prayed for someone? Do you know how to pray? Questions that I hope that are answered today. So the Bible gives us an example of how we must pray in Matthew chapter 6. That's the Lord's Prayer. He teaches his disciples. The Bible also says that we are to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians. And I think we forget a lot of times when we're praying who or whom we are praying to. I know that sounds kind of silly in the sense that you're going to pray to God and you're going to ask for forgiveness. You're going to ask for these things. You're going to say certain things. And you're going to ask it in Christ's name. And you're going to say amen. And you're going to go, well, Sky, I just prayed to God. True. But do you know whom you are praying to? Man, sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget. It becomes repetitious, right? It becomes kind of a chore. It becomes one of those things that you just kind of have to do. Or at least that's what you say to yourself. And you forget the opportunity to commune with God through Christ. As you know that you and I cannot stand before a holy God, we can because of Christ. And we would come before our holy God, humble submission, giving Him praise and thanks. And hopefully we see that today. Oftentimes we forget even to whom we sing when we sing songs. We gather here on a Sunday morning and we sing songs to God. Are they just from our mouths? Are they coming from our heart? Do we know the one true living God? And to whom we pray and to whom we sing? I'll go as far as even to say I think we even forget to pray in our daily lives. We're just so used to that alarm clock going off. And we almost know, especially in school time, that this happens and this happens at this time and go to work, you get home, you cook dinner, you go to bed, or you watch the kids and you go to bed. We don't wash our kids, right? We just let them, whatever, when they get to a certain stink level. It's, yeah. But nonetheless, the routine is of daily life that we don't ever seem to pause and pray and thank God for all the things He has done. Pray to say thank you for waking us up. Pray to thank Him for giving us the things He's already given. We tend to lose sight of that. And sometimes the conversation is, well, I don't have time to pray, or my life's so busy. And there's statistics out there that say that, like, how much time we either spend on our phone or watching television, and yet we wouldn't take a moment and go to our knees and thank God. But we say we're too busy. Because a lot of times I just don't think we know who we're praying to. And so if we broke prayer down, we would see that it's in two parts. Thanksgiving and petition. John Calvin says it like this. In our petitions, we lay before God our heart, our desire, asking Him in His goodness, first for the things which seek only to serve His glory, and for the things which are useful to us and which we need. And in our thanksgiving, we acknowledge His benefits towards us, and we confess them to His praise, thanking Him for everything. As overall, we give Him glory for all His blessings and ascribe them to His goodness. So one of the elements described in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that we would be petitioning God. We would be in our supplications and our intercessions. We would go before God and seek those things for that which are for His glory. And plead to God for the things that we desire. We would say something like this. Lord, I pray that You will save my brother. Sincere honesty. And I've shared with you that story. It's truly been on my heart. Lord, I pray that You would save this marriage. Lord, I pray You would give me the words to say as I proclaim the gospel to my lost friend. You would petition God for these things. You would plead with Him. Lord, I pray you would heal my brother of MS. Sincere pleas to God. Our motives must be pure and our petitions must be sincere. In Psalms 19 and 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. They would be sincere pleading with our Lord. And here's the thing, like as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, when we ask all of those things, we should ask them in faith and believe that they're going to be done. That you would pray to God, the God of this universe, the God who sustains all things, who holds your breath in his hand. You would pray and know that God was going to answer that prayer. And you would pray boldly and have faith that our God hears our cries and will respond. And we must realize maybe the answer is no. Maybe the desires of our hearts are just that. They're our desires and not the will of God. Sometimes God says no. If it's not his will, or it's just not time. I know that when I strayed from the faith, there was a time in my life where I was living a life unpleasing to God. And I know for a fact that my sister and my dad pleaded with God that I may return. That he would draw me. That he would save me. That he would justify me. And I know my sister and my dad prayed that prayer. And I also know that God didn't answer it after the first time they prayed it. They prayed for me for years. But then it happened. And I know when I talk to my brother, or when I talk to my sister and my dad, you can hear rejoicing in the fact that God answered their prayer. And obviously answered the prayer with a yes. But they plead and petition God on my behalf. And I'm thankful. Maybe it's been a while since you prayed. Maybe you doubt God will hear your prayer. Or maybe, just maybe, your prayer life seems to be somewhat routine. Maybe you've lost your awe for God, or maybe you've forgotten the great privilege it is to commune with Him in private. One of the things that can stir your heart in a way in which nothing else can, is the Word of God. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. What I want you to see here this morning through God's Word, I want you to see the awesomeness, I use that word, of our Lord. A lot of times when we talk about reading the Bible, don't put yourself in there as the main character. Put you in there as like extra number 33, standing in the back, having nothing to say, but you're an observer of history. So for just a moment, As we read this, for just a moment, I want you to use your imagination and I want you to put yourself in this place. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and the one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and apologize for pronunciation. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on those thrones were the 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the thrones came flashing of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if were a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of the man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the fourth living creature, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and with them, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, whom was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Ladies and gentlemen, when you petition and go before the Lord God, you are standing in the throne room. This is the God you're praying to. This is the God we worship in song and in prayer. This is the God we plead to. Oh, church, please, I beg you, see God for who He is. He is majestic. He is amazing. And He is worthy. As we look at prayer, maybe you should examine the words you say, or maybe it's the posture you take. Now, I want to pause right there, and I want to say this. It says, nowhere in the Bible it commands us that how we are to position our bodies when we pray. No command, okay? And realistically, if we're honest, God is more concerned about the words and the meditations we lift up than whether we're sitting, standing, kneeling, etc. But what I will say today is that maybe you and I need to examine the posture in which we do pray. Not for God's benefit, but for ours. And oftentimes, the outward is a reflection of the inward. Confession time, again. I've been told many a times that I don't have a poker face. My wife has told me this many, many a times. Right? Amen? Especially when I disapprove of something. When I disapprove of something, I have a certain look, right? I mean, I have a, you know, and I don't know, but it's unfortunate, but that's who I am. So you can play poker against me, probably win a lot of money, because I don't hold it in very well. Or at least, and basically what that means to me, and I'm trying to explain to you, is that on the inside, that I may disapprove of something, and it's reflected on the outside. In the way my facial features are, or the way I sigh, or something along those lines. I disapprove of what is being said, and without uttering a word, I will make some sort of gesture or whatever. It's a reflection of what's going on in here. You can't see here, but you can see here, right? So when I pray, I want to have a spiritual posture that is pleasing before God. And it's a reflection of the thanksgiving that comes out of my heart. So if we examine our posture for a moment, maybe this will lead us to be a little more reverent and show more reverence towards God. So a couple examples, right? I told the guys I was going to do this on posture and prayer. Kneeling, right? So when you teach your kids, or you've been taught how to pray, what do they tell you? Put your hands together. Maybe when you were young, put your hands together and bow your head and close your eyes, right? And maybe go a little step further, is that maybe someone has taught you or explained to you about kneeling, that you would kneel when you prayed. There are several accounts in the Bible of people kneeling while praying. One example is Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Stephen is another one in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And of course, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed. Has anybody ever told you why you should pray? Or why you should kneel? Once again, it's not your posture in the physical, it's the posture in the spiritual. But sometimes the physical can help with that. Kneeling is a sign of humility. It's a sign of dependence. And that was, you know, we see Christ himself kneeling in humility before God. How much more do you and I need to exercise humility before a holy God? It just seems like that's the natural position you would put yourself in when you did pray. Utter dependence on God. And humbly come before him by kneeling. It's a sign of respect. Sign of humility. What about standing? The Bible often mentions people standing to pray in public worship. See in 2 Chronicles, you see where Solomon knelt before God while the people of Israel stood. Think of it this way. An author said it this way. He said, today we stand in the presence of a judge when we enter his courtroom. Until recently, students would stand when their professor entered the room. How about that, Christina? Many churches used to encourage people to stand during prayer. Standing, of course, is a sign of respect, right? We stand in the presence of those we respect, or at least the appearance of respecting. And so standing for prayer is a natural position, especially in times of corporate prayer, as people stand in the presence, in God's presence, out of respect for his authority. Kneeling and standing, approaching God. What about lying down? Anybody ever told you about lying straight on the ground while praying. Some would say, if I ever got down there, I would never get up, right? I was laying on your face before God. Doesn't seem natural, right? The pride in our heart won't allow us to kneel in front of God, almost. What makes to say that I'm going to lay on my face before God? Those who would say that, I believe, don't understand Revelation chapter 4. Don't understand whom the God that they're praying to. He deserves that type of humility, type of respect. I'm not asking you to go home this week and spend time kneeling or spend time standing or spend time laying on your face praying. What I'm telling you is there are examples in the Bible, and maybe it's just what your heart needs. Maybe you need to allow God to crush you, crush your pride. Moses fell in the presence of the Lord in Numbers chapter 16. So did Joshua. Job fell to the ground and worshiped as he was in the depths of his despair. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11, it says this, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It is the sign of utter respect, falling flat on your face before God. Have you ever seen this in the movies? You ever seen that, like when someone is pleading for their life before someone, that they will fall flat on their face before them, asking for mercy? Church, we need to plead and praise God for His mercy and His grace continue upon us. It is the ultimate display of respect, and to show the person whom we are bowing to, who we are laying before, that they have all absolute power. Maybe a difficult report from the doctor. Maybe a wayward child or brother, or maybe just, you know, things are just not going well in our lives. And out of utter desperation, we would plead and petition God. Doesn't matter the posture physically you take. But maybe that posture allows you to worship God for who He is. If we truly examine our prayer life, we'll come to the conclusion that it either it's non-existent or it seems routine. The petition or the position you are physically in when you're praying does not make God say, "I can hear you better. I can hear your prayers. I can hear your petitions when you're laying flat on your face or you're kneeling." What it is a reflection of our hearts. It is a sign of respect and an acknowledgement of the authority of God. And maybe, just maybe, we need to assume a position. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, back to our original starting verse, it also mentions thanksgiving. So what is that? So think of it like this. We would give praise to God for who he is and what he has already done. So there are a myriad of examples in the Bible that we can pull from. But I have a few here. I already mentioned one in Revelation chapter 7. But when you do pray, when you do have your time alone with God, in the same way that you would petition him to save a family member, you would plead and petition God to heal a brother. In the same way, with the same earnestness, and with the same expectation that you would offer up praise and thanksgiving to God. I don't know what your prayer life's like. I don't know what you say. I don't know how often you pray. Maybe the Holy Spirit can work and weave in our hearts and reveal some of those areas where we're weak. And like I said, from the beginning, the reflection that I've had over the last couple of weeks dealing with this has been amazing. God has crushed me. He has restored me. He has given me an understanding of prayer. Why? How? And it's truly been great. And oftentimes I think, like, even when I pray and you kind of get in a routine, like you say kind of the same things over and over again, it kind of gets, you know, I'm going to pray this. Amen. I'm not judging your prayer. But when we see in the Bible, we see from the announcement of Christ's birth, we see the angels show up. And what do they say? What do they say? Anybody? No? Nobody remembers what the angels said? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see in the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lifting praise and thanksgiving to God. Do we think like that? Do we talk like that? Do we meditate like that? Do we realize that when we loft these praises, who we're praising? Psalms 21, verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord. In your strength, we will sing and praise your power. This is truly amazing when you stop and think about that you and I can stand before a holy God because of the work of Christ. And we can enter into a conversation where we praise just like the angels, just like the elders, just like the living creatures that are in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you've created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Standing in the throne room, heaping praise upon the one who deserves all praise. Church, as I read the words of God, I cannot be helped to be moved to praise him. I cannot help to want to sing a song to God, to praise him, to petition him, to thank him for all that he has done. And as we gather here this morning, or maybe as you recline at home, I don't know, maybe retreat in prayer. That these would be the words, meditations that would come out of your mouth. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, we see that Jesus talks about not being like the hypocrites who repeat phrases, that they would recline in secret. They would retreat into secret and they would pray to God. In your time, in your reflection this week and moving forward, that you would lift up words of praise, petition, supplication on behalf of a family member, of a friend, praising God all along. I'm not telling you what to say, how long to pray, when to pray. I'm not telling you any of those things. What I'm telling you is that when you do pray, realize who you are praying to. And have an expectation of receiving an answer. I said an answer, and it may not be the one you want. I was going to tie in a little bit of the end of the world prayers and prayers being poured out upon the earth. We'll save that for another day. When you have a chance, you can read that in Revelation, where all the praise that and all the power and all the prayers essentially that you pray to God. You know, where do they go? They go into these big vases or whatever you want to call it, however you want to imagine them. And then one day they're going to be poured out upon the earth. It's pretty amazing stuff. But I don't want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this. I'm going to go back to Revelation, and I want us to kind of just marinate on this, will you? As we have our time of worship and song. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, and then it says this. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering the myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all of them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory, might, forever and ever." And all the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Church, God's word is pure. It is direct. At this very moment, we cry out to God, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb." The meditation of our hearts, the words that we speak, should be to praise the one true living God. We have a worship team come forward. I'm going to ask you to pray. Pray in a way that is an earnest prayer to God. As we sing, maybe you stand, maybe you sit, maybe you kneel, maybe you lay face down. I don't know. Whatever. No one's going to judge you. We'll help you up, by the way, if you can't get up. But also in the same way, on the night before he was to be crucified, Jesus met with his disciples, and they partake in what we call the Lord's Supper. And in the same way, I would ask that if you would approach the table, you would approach it in humility. You would pray before God and ask him to forgive you. You would go to a brother or a sister and ask for forgiveness. And you would approach the table with a pure heart. Or maybe you just sing. Let the Spirit move you today. So let's sing.